Good morning and welcome to Taylor Tabernacle Live. We greet you this morning from the City of Brotherly Love, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, where Elder Jonathan Ford is our pastor. We are so happy you decided to join us this morning, whether in person. The sanctuary is at overflow. We are so excited this morning for the blessing of our precious Zane. Amen. Amen. We look forward to it. Amen. We're so happy that you decided to join us this morning. Bless the name of the Lord. Hey, let us begin to center ourselves. If you know him, even if you don't know him, I want you just for a minute to call on the name of Jesus. Jesus. Just worship him. Just worship him. Just give him praise because he's worthy of it. In the name of Jesus. Jesus. Hallelujah. We bless your name this morning. We glorify your name this morning. I was listening to a song on the way in this morning, and it said there's something about the name of Jesus. When you call on his name, something happens. Situations change. Things are transformed through the name of Jesus. I dare you to try it. I dare you to try calling on his name, the name of Jesus, this morning. Amen. Amen. Hey, if you would grab your Bibles, if you need a Bible, please raise your hand. This morning, we're going to the scripture, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. And as is our custom in the house, would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Amen. Amen. Hebrews chapter 4. Verses 14 through 16, and please stand to your feet. If you need a Bible, please raise your hand. Once again, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Amen. If you have it, say amen. Amen. And the word of God says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Amen. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. We don't need anybody to go for us. We can go to the throne ourselves. Amen. Through the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't know about you, but I'm happy about that this morning. I don't have to confess my sins to another human man. Amen. Amen. I can go to the throne of God boldly. Through Jesus Christ. Amen. Come on, let us join in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. Lord, we bless and glorify your name this morning, Lord. We lift you up this morning, God. We give you glory, God. We thank you, Lord, for traveling mercies that we've arrived safely to this destination, Father. Father, have your way in this service this morning, Lord. Let your presence fill this space, God. Let your Holy Spirit saturate and rain on us this morning, God, that we may give you glory this morning, God, because we know you are worthy, simply because you are worthy, God. We thank you this morning for all things, God. Help us, God, to be light in this earth, God. Help us to be shining example of your love, your grace, Lord, and your mercy in this earth, in this time of trouble, God. Help us, God, to shine, God, that we may help someone, God. This morning, help a bond to be broken, God. Help a chain to be unlinked, God, in the name of Jesus, God. Saturate us with your love, God. Let it pour down. Let it rain down on us this morning like a fresh morning dew, God. In the name of Jesus, we glorify you this morning, God. We lift your name up on high, God. Hallelujah, we lift the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, we lift the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, we lift the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, no other name we know. Every knee shall bow at the name of Jesus. Every tongue shall confess at the name of Jesus. Because you are Lord, God. We thank you this morning. We thank you that you went to Calvary's cross this morning. We thank you, God, that you died for the pardoning of our sins this morning, God. We thank you this morning. We bless your name this morning. We thank you that you made a way out of no way. We thank you, God, that you continue to do so in our lives each and every day. We thank you, God, that you open doors no man can close, God. And we thank you that you close doors no man can open, God, for our good. In the name of Jesus, God. Oh, Lord, bless the speaker this morning, Lord. Let your word go forth, Lord. Anoint him, Lord, in the name of Jesus. We bless this your name, Jesus. Lord, and we bless this family who've come to dedicate this child this morning, God, to return him to you, God, for your grace and mercy to cover him all the days of his life, Lord, in the name of Jesus. This morning, Lord, we just know to say thank you, God. Thank you, God. To say thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. If he's been good to you, just say thank you, God. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. If you woke up this morning, thank you ought to be on your lips this morning, God. Just say thank you, God. Thank you for all that you do. Thank you for all that you've done. Thank you for all that you've yet to do, God. Oh, we lift you up this morning, God. Hallelujah. Bless the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. Bless the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. Bless the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. We thank you this morning, God. We thank you. We thank you, God. This and all other blessings we ask in Jesus' precious and holy and righteous name. Amen. 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 Hey, we have a special treat this morning. Our sister Leah Reed is going to come to us this morning and bring us a sermonic selection. And if I'm correct, I think we're going to do something where we're all going to kind of join in this morning. So you all don't leave her standing. This is not entertainment. This is for all of us to join in and usher in the spirit of the Lord. Amen. Following her selection, the next voice you will hear will be that of our pastor, Elder Jonathan Ford. God bless you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We are so grateful for the Lord and for what he has done in our lives. We know that he is the greatest. And so as we sing and declare together, how great is our God? How great is our God? Just like she said, when you opened up your eyes this morning, when you have, you be able to put on your shoes and be able to walk out the door, how great is our God? How he's protected and how he's kept each and every one of us. Hallelujah. So I'll sing the verse, and then we're going to all join in the chorus. All right? Y'all know this one? Okay. The splendor of our King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, let all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, and trembles at his voice. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? For all will see how great is our God. Oh, how great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. For all will see how great is our God. Oh, and age to age he stands, and time is in his hands, beginning and the end, beginning and the end. The Godhead three in one, Father, Spirit, Son, the
Lion and the Lamb, the Lion and the Lamb. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. We all will see how great is our God. How great, Thank you, Lord. Sing with me, how great is our God. For all will see how great is our God. We can sing this next part together. He's the name above all names, and he's worthy. He's worthy of our praise, and our hearts will sing. How great is our God. He's the name. And he's worthy. And our hearts will sing. Is our God. Listen, now we're going to break it up. I want everybody to sing. How great. Now pay attention. Sing with me. Is our God. And all will see. How great. Is our God. I want you to stay there. You keep singing. How great. How great. He's the name above all names, and he's worthy of all praise, and our hearts will sing, how great is our God. See what we did there? Now, I want you all to sing how great over here, and he's the name above all names. And he's worthy of all praise. And our hearts will sing, how great is our God. Everyone, how great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. For all will see how great is our God. One more time, let's declare how great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. For all will see how great is our God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Oh, bless his name. How great is our God, right? Do I have a witness? Do I have a witness? Is he the greatest man alive? Is Christ the greatest? Psalmist says that if it had not been for the Lord, right? That was on our side. Where would we be? You may be seated in the sanctuary. Good morning and God bless you to all of those that are here in the sanctuary. God bless you to those that are joining us virtually online. We thank God for your presence and participation today as well. Well, we're here now. I'm gonna talk from a pastor's perspective. Now I hope you're here because you love Jesus. That's I'm from the pastor's perspective. Now let me take my pastor hat off. I realize many of you are here because of Zane Amari Davis, right? So we thank God for Zane. Look, we gotta get him in any way we can. Me and Zane got a double team. Like, look, you get some, I get some. But thank God for all of you being here today. Thank God for our guest of honor, Zane, being here today. I have to get me a white suit. I've been trying. Got my little seersucker suit, but it's tight. That's why I didn't wear it. So I just go on the old trusted gray. You with me. You with me. But let me say this in all seriousness. One of the great privileges in pastoring is to be able to christen little babies. It's a great privilege. It's a great honor. One, it's a sign of a healthy and growing church. Two, it's a sign that someone in your church is actually listening. Because to have a baby christening, that means the parents and or the guardians have made a conscious decision to publicly declare that, hey, we're going to raise our son or daughter in the church, right? And that's an encouraging sign, especially in the day and times in which we live now, right? We need to be in church Monday and Friday, Tuesday and Wednesday, because of what is going on, in the world in general. And for us, let's be honest, for what's going on in this very neighborhood, right? Anybody listen to the news this week? King Sesson, Cobbs Creek, 52nd, and this is in walking distance, right? It's happening all around us. And that's not unique to us. It's happening to houses of worship everywhere, right? And so we need to be vigilant, right? We need, as Christ told us, we need to watch and pray, right? And now more than ever, we need to have our children, our grandchildren, our nieces, we need to have them in church. Follow what I'm saying? Whether you believe in God or not, you need to have them in a place not only where they're safe, but where they can be taught Christian ideals and principles so that they know how to act and govern themselves when they go out into the world. You follow what I'm saying? So much of what's happening in our world is because so many young people are just, they're like a ship, they're rudderless. They don't know where to go or what to do, right? And so they're acting out in just a variety of ways, right? But one of the things that we can do, is get, my mother used to tell me, said, yeah, you're going to church in the morning. That's something we can do. You're going to get up and you're going to go to church in the morning. And I'm telling you, it made a difference in my life. And I don't mean because I'm a pastor or a preacher. No, it made a difference in my life. The way I saw things, the way I act, the way I treated elders, the way I honored my teachers at school. I believe half of my teachers passed me just because I was well-mannered. They bumped me up a grade or two just because I said yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, and yes, sir, and no. They were shocked. What? Yes, ma'am, you talking to me? Yes, that's what my grandmother taught me to do. Say yes, ma'am, yes, sir. You follow what I'm saying? And it makes a difference in their lives. Amen. So enough of that. We're here for this occasion. So before we get into the Word of God, we do want to christen our guest of honor. We're so glad for the family that have come in support of him. So our guest of honor, without a question, is Zane Amari Davis, one of the best folks in our church. Again, preaching from the pastor, he supports me every Sunday. I haven't yet understood what he's saying, but he's saying something in response to the Word of God. I preach, he starts moving around. I just say, thank God for Zane. Come on, let's give a round of applause for his parents, Tyrone and Leah. Thank God for them, right? Thank God for them. Let's thank God for his aunt, Aaliyah Freeman. Thank God for you. Our next WNBA star, she's here. Remember us when you hit the big leagues, right? Come on, let's put our hands together for our grandparents. Sherry Freeman, Wanda Davis, Reverend Tyrone Brown. Come on, let's thank God for the grandparents. Amen. Our godmothers are here. Shea Muir, I'm going to get it right, Shay. I am going to do it. Shea Muir is here, and Brittany Adams. Thanks, Britt. How are you? Thanks for being here. Thank God for our Godfather, Jamal Davis. Come on. Come on. Thank God for Jamal, right? Good to see him again. Good to see his parents again. God bless all of you. So a baby christening, or some religions call it infant dedication. One of the things I want to be clear about is that it is not water baptism, okay? And I just want to make that point, because oftentimes as folks begin to get older, they often say, oh, Pastor, I've already been baptized. When I was young, my grandmother took me, my mom and dad took me to church, and they told me I was baptized. This is not water baptism. It is what I said earlier. It is Tyrone and Leah making a public declaration that this is our son, and we are committing ourselves to raising him in the house of God. That is all it is, right? And we support them in that. It is not water baptism, and so because it's not water baptism, does not mean that Zane is saved from his sins. He's not, okay? Does not mean Zane is on his way to heaven. He is not, okay? That's what water baptism symbolizes. Water baptism is a public declaration that that person has accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and is now living for him and have joined with him in death, burial, and resurrection. Okay? So I just want to be clear with that. It's not water baptism, but I will say this, August 24th, we are having our water baptism service, Taylor. For those of you that are candidates for water baptism this year, please see our Deacon Todd. You got to take the baptism class. But on August 24th, we will be baptizing candidates who, again, have confessed that the Lord Jesus Christ is their Savior. Okay? So with that being said, it's not water baptism, but as parents, as family and loved ones, as a Christian community, we should point that or make that the goal for all of our young people, that one day they will make a declaration that they have accepted Christ as their personal Savior and can then be baptized. Amen. To all of the children, if I could have your attention, if you're under the age of 20, 19, teenagers on down, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 6, the first three verses, it says these words, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Okay? That's out of the Word of God. Okay? I want to say that because so many young people today are questioning authority. And when they do, it always starts first in their home. Okay? So I want to tell you as a pastor, as a spiritual overseer, the Word of God says, Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It also tells us there, and it references back to the Ten Commandments, that we are to honor thy father and mother. Okay? That word honor, when translated, means that we ought to show respect. Okay? Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. That commandment, honor father and mother, the promise is that your days should be long upon the earth. And this is not merely becoming living long. This is meaning living a long and fruitful life. Can I get a witness? If you go back and you work out that out of the Ten Commandments, that honor your father and mother is not, the scripture says that thy days may be long upon the earth. It's not merely living long, but it's living long and living well. Raise your hand if you want to live well. This is where it starts, right here. Right here. Not when you get your first job, not when you get your 401k, not when you pay off your mortgage. It's too late. The game's late. You want to live well, you start today. And you start by honoring your father and your mother. Why? Because God's watching. God will set you up for success if you just obey his word. Can I get a witness? Okay, good. He said that, look, verse 3, that it may be well with thee and that thou may live long on the earth. So that's to all of our children. Let me hear all the children say amen. Oh, my goodness. Okay. All right, adults, y'all going to have to carry me through. The kids are already asleep. They're already asleep. But no, God bless you. That's for all of the young people. That's your cue, guys, whatever. All right, that's the children. Parents, stand. Tyrone, Leah, please stand. So far, I love the suit, man. I love it. I love it. I love it. So let me say this first and foremost. How proud I am of you both. I'm not your parents, but I feel like a parent because of the way you guys have lived and are living your life. One of the things I want to say about them, for those that may not know, one, Tyrone, I've basically seen him grow up the majority of his life. It's a period of years. He actually worked for me, and so I had to be able to watch him go through that and become a fireman. But one of the things that was really wonderful as they began to come together and consider marriage, they came for premarital counseling. And I love it when folks come for premarital counseling, to have a biblical understanding and foundation to how God would like to see their union blessed. And ever since then, I mean, their stocks have been rising like the Dow Jones. And we really thank God. What a wonderful example of a young married couple. Can we honor them? Is it worthwhile? Is it worthwhile? So let me say this to you as parents. You are responsible to train and to teach your children the way of salvation. Okay? You are. Not the pastor. Not the ministers. Proverbs 22:6 says to the parent, your job is to train up the child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. So above and beyond having Zane participate in Sunday school and coming out to church and being VBS and all of the church stuff for kids, the greater weight or the greater responsibility is on you both as parents to not only let your light shine, but to point Zane towards that very light. Okay? Serious responsibility. Your responsibility is to provide the proper example for all of your children. 2 Corinthians 2:2. Your very lives are a letter that anyone can read just by looking at you. Christ himself wrote it, not with ink, but with God's living spirit, not chiseled into stone, but carved into human lives. And every day you publish it. Okay? Here's the kicker. You guys have heard me say this numerous times. Kids do not do what we say or ask. Kids do what they see. Okay? You want any indication of how your son or daughter's life is going to turn out? Just look in the mirror. That's your first clue right there. Okay? And so as parents, train up the child in the way he should go. Remember that your lives are an open letter, not just for the world, but first and foremost, for those living in your own home. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. To the grandparents, I'm going to ask that you stand. What a wonderful honor to be a grandparent, to see your legacy go forward. Just as grandchildren have an obligation to love and honor their grandparents, so do grandparents have responsibilities toward their children's children. Proverbs 13:22 says that a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. Okay? Righteous people live wisely and pass on their wisdom, their knowledge, and wealth of blessing to each and every one of their grandchildren. Okay? You guys have a lot to give. My word to you, give it. Grandparents play a unique role in God's design for the family. Free from the responsibility to train and discipline a child, grandparents can offer open arms, acceptance, and a safe place for a child to run when things are not going well with mom and dad. Grandparents can provide wisdom beyond that of parents, since they have already walked this road years before. And let me just say this. The more things change, the more they stay the same. Don't let all this technology and Snapchat fool you. It's still the same thing. Bullying is bullying, whether it was in 1960 or 2023. They may do it different, but it's the same thing. And our grandchildren need someone to talk to about that, right? Why not be a grandparent? A wise grandparent, though, will never intrude upon parental decision-making in front of a child. Okay? Let me just step back and say it clearly. They're not your kids. Okay? Offer some advice, step back and leave it alone. It's up to them to take it from there. Okay? A grandparent's role is not to supersede that of the parent, but to support, encourage, and counsel, I love this, as needed. Okay? As needed. And here's the bullet point. Guess what? They're going to what? They're going to need it. Hang around. They'll call you. They may not call you as often as you like, but they will call you. Because what? Life is hard. Do I get a witness? Okay, there it is. Let me get you off your feet. When parents, grandparents, and children are living out their roles as God designed, the entire family thrives. All three generations are blessed when everybody does their job. Grandparents, parents, and children. Amen? Then lastly, I'll say this and have you sit down. Whatever you do, try not to spoil them too much. Go ahead and sit down. Say, Pastor, you didn't have to tell me that. I knew that one. I got that one. Thank God for them. Can we have our godparents stand? Godmothers, godfathers. Thank you for being here, for being surrogates. Traditionally, godparents were counted informally responsible for ensuring that the child's religious education was carried out and for caring for the child should he or she ever become orphaned. Today, the word godparent may not have explicitly religious overtones. So I just want to throw that out there. We are in church. Godparents, godparenting is not necessarily a religious thing. That's more of a human tradition thing. But it's still of benefit to both the parent and the child. Okay? But in its original concept, I want you to hear what it was for. They were informally responsible for ensuring the child's religious education. That's how it was originally started, to make sure whatever decision these parents have made for the religious upbringing, the godparents would step in if they couldn't. That's the original intent, okay? Godparenting is usually associated with a baptism or a christening ceremony in some Christian denominations. The term godparenting or godparents is not addressed in Scripture. As I said, godparenting is entirely a tradition that is neither condemned nor condoned by Scripture. Lastly, I encourage you to do this for Tyrone and Leah. Pray for them. Specifically, hear me, and this is for everybody, not just the godparents. Specifically, pray for their marriage and their children's salvation. Okay, I'm going to repeat it, and I'm going to see if you guys will say amen louder. Specifically, I'm talking to the grandparents, but I'm casting a wide net, so I'm including everybody. Specifically, I want you to pray for them, Tyrone and Leah. And when you pray, this is what I want you to pray for, okay? Not that they're financially blessed. Not that they graduate, not that they get a new job. Pray. This is two things. One, pray for their marriage. Okay? And for Zane's salvation. Okay? God bless you. You may be seated. I tell you, I think I've been pastoring 14 years now. And I remember when I was being installed as the pastor here at the church, succeeding my mother, going to have the ceremony, all that good stuff, you're installing the pastor, you know how that stuff goes, especially in the African-American tradition. And it was after service, and everyone's coming up. My wife, we were standing here, and everyone coming up, oh, God bless you. It's great. You're leading the church. The Lord's going to bless you. And just over and over, and there's this long line around it, all that type of stuff. And it was cool. And it was interesting. My sister was in the line. And what causes me to remember what she said during this time is because she said something different than everybody else. Everybody else, the Lord's going to bless you. We're going to pray for your ministry and pray for your preaching and all that type of just normal stuff. She came up, and Jermaine and I in a line. She said, I am going to pray for your marriage. She stood right there and said it. Not that you be blessed. Not that you be a great pastor. Said, I'm going to pray for your marriage. And then she told my wife, she said, whenever you need, because the time I became pastor, I know we had two boys. I don't know. We had the two boys. She said, whenever you need me to take the boys, just call me. That's what she said. This is a pastor's installation. We got all these pastors here, bishops here. And everyone was saying the same thing. And I was appreciative. But she said something different. And if you know my sister don't say stuff she don't mean. She meant it. And you don't know what a blessing she was then and is now to my wife and I as parents because she kept her word. Everybody else was praying that I preach better. Most people were praying that I preach shorter, less minutes, right? She never locked me in. She gave me free time on the clock. But she prayed for my marriage, and she helped our marriage. We used to have church on Friday nights. It would be nothing for us to be down here on Friday night after Bible study. She, and the boys, they all get together. A lot of my sons were the same age as my sister's son. And it was always the same thing every Friday. Oh, can Jordan come over? Can he spend the night? Now, my wife never wanted to do it because we hadn't prepared. Nothing packed. No clothes, no nothing. And they all, they win my wife over. But my sister would all, send them on over. And Jordan would go down there and he would wear all of Bruce's, who is my sister's husband. He would wear his underwear, his sweatshirts. Just said, doesn't matter. Just send them. Those weekends were the best. As a parent, to get a break, to get up out of the responsibility for just 48. We were going to see him again on Sunday when we came back. But just to have a Saturday off as a young parent. Somebody in here know what I'm talking about. Pray for their marriage. And anything you can do to help their marriage, do it. Zane's best chance. It's with Tyrone and Leah. But they got to stay together. Not that you can't parent when they're separated. You can, but it's more difficult. That's all I'm saying. It's more difficult. Why take the hard road when you can take the easy one? Right. Listen to this. You don't want to raise them. Pray to God that what? Y'all stay together. So what? You can raise them. Right? Y'all, look, I'll take them for the weekend, but y'all got the next 5 days, right? God bless you. Okay, good. All right, we're good. Good. Now, I want everybody in the church who's not a parent, grandparent, or godparent today to stand. If you're here in the church, stand with me. Taylor Nation, if you are joining us online, why don't you stand with us at home? As I repeat, as I say these words, I'm just going to ask at the end, I'm going to run off one or two, three sentences here, and at the end, just collectively, If you agree with it, just say, we will. Okay? Do you, members of Taylor Tabernacle, agree to support these parents, grandparents, and godparents by your example and acts of service? Do you agree to reinforce the biblical instruction, discipline, and love of these children under the supreme rule of the Lord Jesus Christ? If so, may you signify by saying, we will. God bless you. You may be seated. How many of you know we all have a responsibility, right? For every child that graces our doors and come, we all have a responsibility, okay? And so we thank God for you. Now, in closing, just going to ask Tyrone and Leah if they would come stand with me here at the altar. We're just going to go ahead and anoint baby Zane. Thank God for him. Thanks, Bart. Man, everybody's taller than me. Even Zane's taller than me. All right. We on TV, Zane. All right. I'm going to ask his mom. They made it good. They made it good. Thanks, Zane. In the name of the Father, name of the Son, name of the Holy Ghost. Father, in the name of Jesus, children are precious in your sight. Father, he belongs to you. You said in your word that you knew us even before we were formed in our mother's womb. Thank God for your plan. Thank God for your purpose for this young man's life. Thank God for his parents who are concerned about finding out God's plan, God's will for this their young son. So I pray that you would bless him. Pray that you would keep him. Cause your arms of mercy and your hand of protection to be about him all the days of his life. Father, I pray that your spirit would overtake him at the appointed time and the appointed hour, that he would come into the knowledge and acceptance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for him. Thank you for what his life entails, both the good and the bad. We thank you because we know that you're going to bless him above and beyond measure. So we thank you for his life. We join with his parents and we dedicate him, even as the mothers in Israel of old did. We give him back to you. He's no longer ours, but he belongs to you. And Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for this handmaiden of God, this offspring of Sarah. We thank you for this mighty man of valor, Son of the Most High. Father, bless each and every one of them. Bless them individually and bless them collectively. Father, we pray for their marriage. We pray for their unity. Father, we pray for peace in their home. Until that appointed time and that day when you come again and unite us as one family under our Heavenly Father. Bless them and keep them, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, let's give the Lord a hand clap. Thank God, thank God, thank God. We thank God for them. And I'll say this, at the conclusion of service, once we're everything wrapped up, Tyrone and Leah and Zane are going to come back up. My wife and I will join them. For any pictures, if you want to take pictures, you could just bear with us another 30, 40 minutes. At the conclusion of service, everyone will have an opportunity to take pictures. Amen. God bless you. Let's give them a hand again. Thank you for your indulgence. With that, thank you for the time allowing us to do that. Those that are in the vestibule, we invite you to come in. Feel free to grab a seat. Hey, if you have your Bibles, going to ask you to turn with me to the Gospel of St. Mark, chapter 9. If you have your Bibles, I am going to invite you to turn with me. The Gospel of St. Mark in the New Testament, chapter 9. We've been preaching out of Mark for the better part of a year plus, and we're just continuing to walk down line by line and precept upon precept. Amen. We're going to add to the witness. We're going to stay in the New Testament. If you need a Bible, just put your hands up. Our ushers are there. Anyone in need of a Bible? You don't have an electronic copy. But we're going to add to the witness out of 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, verse 6. Okay? Mark 9. That's going to be our primary text, and we're going to add to the witness out of 1 Peter 5 and 6, okay? As you find it in your Bibles, I am going to invite you to stand with me for the Word of God. We just honor the Word of God by standing. If you have it, I'm going to invite you to turn there with me. Hey, how many of you guys remember this old Sunday school song? Jesus loves the little children. Anybody remember that? Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red or yellow, black or white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little. All right, there we go. You guys have that, Mark 9? If you have it, say amen. Okay, now this is what we're going to do. Now, our primary text is verse 30 through 37, okay? So that's what we're going to work with. But what I'm going to do, so I'm going to keep you on the feet for a minute, so if you want to kick off the heels, feel free to do it. I'm going to read from verse 1 all the way down. So we're going to cover, that's a lot of scripture. But I just want to read it because there's some things in context I want to make sure you get. Now, for those of us here at Taylor, you've already heard me preach sermons out of all of these passages. But I'm just reading it because we have guests today, just so you can have the full context. So when we get to 30 through 37, you're like, all right, I got it. I see where we're at. Is that okay? If you got it, say, I got it. Verse Mark 9:1, and he said to them, assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. Verse 2, now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, John, and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Elijah, and one for Moses. And he said these things because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. Have you ever done that? Been afraid or felt anxious and just said something? Right? When you should have just kept quiet, but just nervous, anxious, just blurted out something. And then after that, it says, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son. Hear him. Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. Now, as they came down from the mountain, he commanded them that they should tell no one the things that they had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept this word to themselves, questioning what the rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, saying, why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Then he answered and told them, indeed, Elijah is coming first, and he restores all things. And how it is written concerning the Son of Man, that he must suffer many things and be treated with contempt. But I say to you that Elijah has also come, and they did to him whatever they wished, as it is written of him. Verse 14, and when he came to his disciples, these are the remaining 9 that are down at the base of the mountain, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him. He asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and he becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not do it." And he answered and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you, and how long shall I bear with you? Bring the boy to me." And then they brought the little boy to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him. He fell on the ground, and he wallowed, and began foaming at the mouth. So Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood." And he added, "He has thrown him both into the fire and the water in an attempt to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, came out of him, and the boy became as one dead, so that many in the crowd said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and up he arose. And when he had come into the house, disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast the devil out?" And so he said to them, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." Amen? Okay, hang in there, guys. We're almost there. Then they departed from there, and they passed through Galilee, and he didn't want anyone to know it. For he taught his disciples and said this to them, "The Son of Man is being betrayed in the hands of men. They will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day." But they did not understand this saying, and they were afraid to ask him. And then they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What was it you were disputing among yourselves on the road?" But they all kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down and he called the 12 and he said this to them, "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." Then he took the little child, set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me only, but him who sent me." Amen. Hey, let's jump over to 1 Peter 5:6, and we'll get you off your feet. Very familiar passage. It says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Amen. This Sunday morning, I want to talk about the gateway to greatness in the kingdom of God. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed and holy is thy name. Thy kingdom come and thy will be done in earth, even as it is in heaven. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Lord, forgive us of our debts, even as we forgive our debtors. Lord, lead us not into temptation, but Father, deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, the glory, forever Amen. You may be seated all over the church. The gateway to greatness in the kingdom of God. I wanted to just give that those preceding verses because I think it'd be helpful for all of us to keep it in context. The first part of what I read in verses 9 through 14 tells us the story of the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. Mark and the other gospels collaborate and tell us that he was transfigured or changed before them. Mark's gospel tells us that his clothes became bright white as no launderer could ever clean. So they look better even than they did on the first day. The other gospels collaborate and they tell us that Jesus' face lit up like the morning sun. Can you imagine that? That his clothes become bright white and his countenance begins to illuminate brightly like the sun. Not only that, they tell us that he begins to talk to two men out of biblical history. Elijah, one of the great major prophets. What is known of Elijah is that Elijah never tasted death. The Bible tells us that he was translated, that God literally sent a chariot of fire. Elijah stepped on it and it took him on up into heaven. And as he went, he was changed and given a body suitable to live in glory. It's in the Word of God. Then there's Moses. Moses, familiar to us, familiar to the Jews. Why? Because Moses was the great deliverer. It was Moses who delivered the Hebrew people out of 400 years of slavery. And so you have Jesus. He's transfigured. He's changed. He's turned into something just unimaginable, if you will, up on this mountain. And not only has Jesus changed, but now Jesus is on this mountain and he's talking to two dead men. Are you with me? Elijah, dead. Moses, dead. But yet there they are in some other type of bodily form talking to the man, Jesus Christ. Are you with me? Then on top of that, you know, the third one's the charm. Here's the third one. The Mark counts tells us that while they were standing there talking, right, and Peter jumps in and says, oh, this is great. Let's build a tabernacle for everybody. And the scripture tells us that he said that because he was nervous. He couldn't rationalize what he was seeing, not only what he was seeing, but better part, why he was being able to see it. What was it about Peter, James, and John that Christ gave them this opportunity to see such a glorious event? So Peter says, let's build three tabernacles. In response to that, here's the third charm. The Bible says that the voice of God came out of a cloud. So you got Jesus being transfigured. You got two dead men, Moses and Elijah, alive again, talking to Jesus. And now, on top of all of that, now they hear the voice of God. And when he speaks, he says simply this. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. Are you following me? So that's the first couple of verses, right? And when God's voice comes and says to hear his son, what God is saying to Peter, James, and John, and by extension, all of us who read the Word of God, he is telling us and confirming for us that Jesus Christ is the greatest. Right? You want to listen to anyone, you listen to what? The head man in charge, right? And God was coming out to put his voice on the record that this guy, my son, is in fact the greatest. Right? And I got a witness, right? Philippians 2, 9 and 11 says, wherefore God has highly exalted him and has given him a name which is above every name, right? Look at somebody and say, he's the greatest, right? Not only, he said that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, and even things under the earth. Look at somebody say he's got all bases covered. No matter where you go, Jesus Christ has the greatest name. Can I get a witness? And as a proof or sign of his greatness, get this, now we're in the next story. He comes down off the mountain, and when he comes down off the mountain, he is confronted by a demonic spirit. Comes down off the mountain, see his disciples engage with religious leaders. He sees a large crowd of people. They all begin to rush over to him, and they begin to, Jesus asks, what's going on? What's all the talking? What's the murmur, the frenzy in the crowd about? The father speaks up and said, I brought my son. I actually brought him to see you. But since you weren't here, I asked your disciples to heal him. But they were unable to do it. Right? And so Jesus then, after some interrogation of the father and assessment of the scene, you read it, he cast the demon out of the little boy. Right? And so this is what we had on the mountain was verbal authentication that Jesus was the greatest. But now at the base of the mountain, now we have a physical demonstration of his greatness. Right? And casting out the demon, he proves that he has authority in the spirit realm. By all of the miracles that he wrought during his earthly ministry, he proves that he had power over everything in the earthly realm, right? And so, in fact, Jesus Christ is the greatest. He's the greatest because as it related to this young boy and his demonic possession, the Mark tells us what? The disciples couldn't do it. They tried, but they failed, right? Nor did the religious leaders, Mark doesn't even give us an account of the scribes and those that were with him, because the reality was they didn't even try because they knew they couldn't do it. Church, say amen. So the disciples couldn't do it. The scribes and the religious leaders couldn't do it. Unfortunately for the son, his father couldn't do it, right? How many of us realize that as sons, we always view our fathers as heroes, right? Our dads can always get it done. We don't know how they do it. We don't know when they do it, whatever. But when we ever get in a jam, we can always go to our dad because our dads can always get it done. But this young fella had a father who failed at the one thing he needed most. He didn't need toys. He didn't need a Snapchat account. He didn't need an iPhone. What he needed was to be delivered from what was vexing him. And his dad couldn't do it. It goes without saying, not only that the father couldn't do it, but it goes that even the medical and the scientific community couldn't do anything. Because as a father, if we can't get something done, what? The next best thing is to what? Find somebody who can. Right? We'll spend the money. We'll do whatever it takes because I'm trying to help my son. It goes without saying that this father had went to every doctor in his HMO plan. He had sought out not only first, second, but even third opinions, but they kept failing. And the only one that could deliver his son was, in fact, Jesus Christ. Look at somebody say, he is the greatest. Okay, here we go. Let's keep working. And so now we're here. We're finally here. Now we're at verse 30. Verse 30, this is our primary text. Said he departed from there. He left the base of the mountain and he passed through the region called Galilee. And he went that way because he didn't want anyone to know where he was going. This is another way of saying he wanted private time, not primarily for himself, but primarily for him and his disciples. Because it says in verse 31 that he taught his disciples. That's why he wanted to be private. He wanted to talk to them privately. In their time, he said, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of other men. He said they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day. Okay, this is what he wanted to tell them privately, not publicly. The fact that he taught them, meaning he had something he wanted them to understand. That's why we teach, right? To provoke learning and understanding. He wanted them to understand that what's going to begin happening now, right, is all a part of God's plan for my life, right? I'm being betrayed. When it's fully accomplished, those who have done it will kill me. And after I've been dead 3 days, I'll rise again. Okay? And so here it says, the Son of Man, I want you to get this, says, is being betrayed. Right? Look, find someone next to you. They won't believe you, but help me preach the message. Tell them, right now, you are being betrayed. Okay, I had like 7 people help me preach. I got a church full of people and only said, come on, try it one more time. Tell them you are being betrayed. Right? You're, no matter who you are, no matter what your position in life, no matter where you sit, no matter where you stand, somewhere in your life, you are being betrayed. Now, I could work the betrayal angle, but I don't want to because that's not the point. But I do want to say one thing about betrayal. Betrayal is one of the most painful. I wish I had a witness. Maybe you got to live long enough to say amen to this. You're young, you don't know yet. But you live long enough, you will stand up and say amen to the betrayal is one of the most painful experiences you will ever encounter. Right? Let me tell you the secret. Let me tell you the sauce as to why that is. Betrayal hurts because betrayal can only occur, get this, from somebody close to you. Your enemies can never betray you. Why? You already know they hate you. So for them to throw something at you is no big surprise. But to be betrayed, look what Jesus said. It is the one who dips with me. To dip with him in the cup means you had to sit where? You got to sit close enough to him. Your hand can reach the cup. Give me your hand. His too. Why? Because we're close enough. Betrayal hurts because it comes at the hands of those closest to you. Okay, there it is. If you got it, say I got it. He said, look, so I'm being betrayed. And what he was saying, they didn't realize it. He said, I'm being betrayed by one of the 12. No one in the multitude is betraying me. It's not the scribes and Pharisees. I already know they're against me. But one of you are going to put the knife in my back. That's what he was saying. Then he says, not only will they betray me, but then he said, those that they betray me to will kill me. Here's a footnote. The only thing worse than betrayal is death itself. That's how bad it hurts. Some people, when they do get betrayed, actually want to die. They say, if you're going to do it, just kill me. Just don't let me bear through it. Not only was he going to be betrayed, but then they were going to destroy him. Meaning they weren't going to stop until the job was done. Then he says, Son of Man, being betrayed, you're going to kill me. But he said, after this, I will rise the third day. One thing I love about the Bible majors on hope. When you read the word, this is why I read the word of God. I don't read it to preach. I don't read it to teach. I read it because no matter where I touch down, there's always hope. The Bible says, if we don't have hope, we are like most men, most miserable. But as long as you got some kind of hope, as long as there's some kind of silver lining, as long as I can at least see a way out, even if I'm not out yet, but if I can see on the horizon that in just a little while I can get out of this, it gives me the hope to keep on going. Look at somebody and say, keep on going. What I want you to understand that in the betrayal, that in the crucifixion, and that in the resurrection, what Jesus just told these guys was the gospel message. That is the entirety of all 66 books, that there was a man called Jesus, that this man was miraculously born. Miraculously born because he had no human father, but God himself was his father, right? It was the Holy Spirit that overcame Mary, and that this God man lived a human life like you and I. And at the height of his career and at the height of his success, somebody betrayed him. And not only did they betrayed him to men who destroyed him. Not only did they destroy him, they crucified him. They gave him the most horrible kind of death. And so Jesus Christ goes down. He goes down first by betrayal. Then it goes down even further now by crucifixion. But the hope of the gospel message is that after 3 days, the Bible tells us that up from the grave, he arose, right? A mighty triumph over his foes, right? Jesus told them that nobody takes my life. I lay it down. And the proof that I'm the greatest is that when I'm ready, I can pick it up again. Why? Because I got power in heaven. I got power in earth. No weapon. I better stop. I'm early in the message. I got to stop, Brown. I'm early. 1 Corinthians 15:3, Paul says, "For I delivered unto you first of all, which I also received myself, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures." Look at somebody and say, that's the gospel message. Check this out. Check this out. That's what biblical preachers preach every Sunday. No matter where we touch down, it's always going to point back to the gospel message that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again, right? That is our story. That is our hope. Okay, verse 32. Let's keep it moving. It says the disciples did not understand this, and moreover, they were afraid to ask. You ever remember going to school and the teacher would always tell you, no question is a stupid question. Why? Because every question provokes learning. What I've come to find out in my own experience, oftentimes the questions that are asked are the very ones I had myself. Thank God that he gave someone voice to ask them. And so because they didn't understand, the text said they were afraid to ask. And I'll just add this for our service here today. Not only did they not understand, not only were they afraid to ask, here it is, so are many people today. They don't understand the gospel message. There are some who have not heard the gospel message. And I know we look at that and say, how's that even possible in this day and age? Everybody know a little bit of church, a little, but some have not. Right. Why? Why? Because they have parents who have failed to raise them up in church. They have parents who have failed to teach them the gospel message at home. So they come up and they're like the disciples. They don't know this message. They don't understand this message. This is the worst of all time. They never ask. This is what the Bible says. This is what the Bible says. Ye have not because you ask not. You can never receive salvation if you don't ask for it. Can you see how criminal it is to be deprived of the gospel message? Because if you never hear it, you'll never have a chance for eternal life. Are you with me this Sunday? If it's too heavy, tell me it's too heavy, Pastor. It's a baby christening. Come light. I'll lighten it up. I'll lighten it up. All right, I'll leave it alone. I'll leave it alone. Here we go. Verse 33. Let's keep moving. So they didn't ask. Verse 33. They come to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asked them, what was it you were disputing or discussing among yourselves on the road? The text says they kept silent. Here they go, being quiet again. Hey, I'll point this out. I'm going to throw this out. Thank God for Deacon Todd. I sat in on the teen Sunday school class this morning. Look at somebody. Nobody knew the pastor was listening. I was. And one of the things I got on my son about, Deacon Todd, in all of our Sunday school classes are before church and they're virtual. One of the things I got on my son about was Deacon Todd was asking questions and no one said anything. I mean, they just didn't respond. They were on the line. They were listening. But for those of us who are teachers in here, public, private, wherever you teach, whatever capacity, it is not uncommon, especially in this virtual world we live in now, for kids to be on but silent. Therefore, as a teacher, you cannot make a proper assessment on where they are with the subject matter. Why? Because what? They keep in silence. I had to get on. I said, kid, your teacher asked you, you got to say something. Even if you got to say, I don't know. I don't understand. That's a valid response because at least you are now letting the teacher know where you are. All right, that was just a sidebar. Everybody in Sunday school, speak up. Teacher asked you a question, say something back. All right? Next class I'm on and y'all don't. I'm jacking y'all. Y'all got it? Okay, good, good. Here we go. They come to Capernaum, come in the house. What were you guys talking about? They kept quiet. Here it is. The thing I want you to work, 33, how they got to Capernaum. Right? You know this, but it's not explicit in the text. How they got to Capernaum was they walked. Right? Look at somebody say, no Uber, no Lyft. No SEPTA, no New Jersey Transit. The only thing they had were their feet or a camel. That was a joke. I threw the camel thing. At least I thought they would have got it, but they didn't. They walked, right? That's the only way they could get there. So they walked through Galilee, and they come to Capernaum. They enter Peter's house. And when they get there, Jesus asked this question. He didn't bother them on the road. But once again, when they got privately, right? Now, this one's free. This is not costing anybody anything. Listen to me and hear me well. The best teaching is always done privately. You guys were with me last month. I guess it was you. It might have been at another church. I told you the best way to bring a man along the path of salvation is privately. Men don't respond well publicly. Why? Because as men, we have what? Images to keep up. So as a man, I don't want you to put me on Broad Street. If we got to go to Broad Street, take me in the back of Emlyn Street and tell me there. But don't do it where everyone can see. This is what I love about Jesus. He wasn't just concerned about his message. He was more concerned about them and how they felt. So he waited till they got somewhere private. I believe I'm helping somebody. I can just feel it. I just feel it. I'm helping somebody. You do it privately, you're going to get better results. Privately, he says, hey, guys, the text says disputing. You read it in other translations, what you really found out was they were arguing. Jesus walking in front of them. They're walking behind. And they're arguing. Jesus says, well, guys, what was all the noise about? What were you arguing about? All right. I got enough guys. Guys, help me. I'm at the critical point of the sermon. Here it is. What is, if not the number one thing, definitely a top three candidate? What is one of the top things that men do when we get together? Huh? Well, he eats too. And if you can tell, so you didn't have to point that one out first, but okay. But at the barbecue, after we eat, you dig? There it is. We do talk. What do we talk about? Sports. But when we talk about sports, what do we talk about specifically? Who's the greatest? It's at every barbecue. It's at every family reunion. We talk about it after church, after church. We always want to know, and no matter what sport it is, watch this, here's the kicker, whether or not we have ever played that sport. I'm telling all our secrets now. We always got an opinion about who's the greatest. So these guys were doing then the same thing we're doing now. They were arguing, and when we argue, when it's about sports, it's often about sports figures, but especially when we're young, we argue about who's the best at the sport among ourselves. I'm better than you. If you don't believe me, let's go get the ball and head to the court. I don't know how many trips to the court, watch this, and then to the hospital that I have been on as a father because the young guys thought they were the greatest. And they got to prove it. Can't let it just die. Beef just said, we got to go set. So we got to get on a court. We got to get a football. We got to do something because we have to identify who's the greatest. Right? Do I got a witness? If you got it, say I got it. Here it is. If it is basketball, who's the greatest? Some say Michael. Some say LeBron. Some say posthumously it was Kobe. Can I get a witness? I'm going to get more amens in this run right here than I do the whole sermon. Watch. If it's football and it's running back, some will obviously say what? It's Jim Brown. Others will say, no, it's Barry Sanders. Right? Some will go and say, no, the guy with the most yards now is Emmitt Smith. Right? Now watch this. I know you're going to get mad at me, but it's still the truth. Some are going to say it's OJ. And I know it. See, I knew it. Before all that happened, OJ was a bad boy. OJ was a bad boy. When he came out of USC, he was a bad boy. OJ was a bad boy. Here it is. Let me watch this. Let me see if I got my church this Sunday. If it's politics in regards to presidential terms, some in history say George Washington, greatest president. Some will say Abraham Lincoln, greatest president. Right? Some may even say John F. Kennedy is our nation's greatest president. Right? But since we're here in West Philadelphia, huddled inside Cobbs Creek section, you and I know who the greatest president is, right? Right? Let me hear you. It's Barack Obama. Right? Right? There it is. I know how to pull you into the sermon. I get you. And not only is Barack the greatest president, but Michelle is without a doubt. There's my real church. That's the church I preach to. Get this. It's July 4th week. And we know the sports world is fixated on what's happening on the grass courts just over the pond. And so some would say that in terms of female tennis superstars, that Billie Jean King is the greatest. Some would say that. They may not be wrong, but they'll say that. Some may say Martina Navratilova is the greatest. Can I get a witness?
coming out of our United States, some would offer up Chrissy Everett as the greatest female tennis superstar. But once again, we're in West Philly. We're in Cobbs Creek. We just down the block from 52nd Street. So you and I already know who the greatest female tennis player of all time is. Get this. I'm gonna throw a new one on you. Her name is Serena Jamaica Williams. Somebody say preach, Pastor Ford. Pastor Ford did his homework last night. Y'all were out barbecuing. I was doing my homework. Now get this. Why do all that? Why? Because we always argue about who the greatest. But I want you to remember, I gave you the whole story. I started out the story by telling you Jesus Christ was transfigured. Not only did he speak with Elijah and Moses, but in fact, God himself bore witness and said, my son is the greatest. Not only did God declare his son the greatest, but then he comes down off the mountain and he proves to everyone gathered at the base of the mountain that in fact he is the greatest by doing what no man else could do. Nobody could cast the devil out save they brought him to Jesus. Now get this. Peter, James, and John, he's transfigured. Everybody sees him cast the devil out. You with me? But yet, while they're walking, right? No Uber, no Lyft. Get what they're talking about. Who's the greatest? Obviously, you guys don't get it either. Peter, James, and John have literally just witnessed a miracle on the top of the mountain. Jesus' clothes were changed and made brilliantly white. Jesus Christ stood on the mountain talking to two dead men, and they could hear the conversation. Peter speaks up for the three and says, let's build three tabernacles. You know, we're black folks. We like to build churches. One on every corner, right? Let somebody in the church. Peter may have been a black Jew. I don't know. I'm just throwing it out there. If that's not enough, God himself gets in the conversation and says, this is my beloved son. Hear him. And him only. Come down off the mountain. Without a doubt, Peter, James, and John, after this miracle, begins to tell the boys what happened. Where were y'all? What were y'all doing on the mountain? They tell him. Now at the base of the mountain, he casts out a demonic spirit that no one else was able to do. But yet, when they walk with Jesus, the discussion is about who is the greatest among us. You get it? If you got it, say, I got it. Good, I can move on. That's what they were talking about. So Jesus says, now, show of hands. How many of you know Jesus knew what they were talking about? But like a good teacher, in an attempt to provoke learning, not in the teacher, but in the student. What were you guys talking about back there? Right? Text says they kept silent, for on the road they disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. Get this. This is the sermon. I'll quit. They were walking with the greatest. Get this, but still couldn't see him. Three of them were up with him on the mountain. All nine were with him at the base. All 12 went with him into the house. But when they got up the next morning and started walking to Capernaum, the question, I told you he's the only one that helps me when I preach. Y'all thought I was making that up. That's why I preach hard when he's here. The only thing they could talk about was who was the greatest. They were literally walking with greatness and couldn't see it. Get this, here's your preaching point. Just like many of us today. We come in the church every Sunday. We read out of the Word of God every Sunday, Wednesday night on Bible study. But all too often, like his disciples, we fail to realize who's the greatest. Though we read about it all the time, right? Look at somebody and say, Jesus Christ is the greatest. Here it is. I got to get out of this sermon. Here it is. 35. So he sat down. Good God, I love Jesus. Now, look. Come on, guys. Guys, if it's just clear that you are the greatest in whatever that discussion is, we got the what? We got the upper hand. When they say go to the court, we say what? No, I'm not going. We play it cool because everybody knows that what? When it comes to playing ball, I'm the great. Jesus doesn't, look how he handles these men. Look what he says. He called them around. Come here, guys. Grab seats. Here he is doing it what? Privately again. Come on, guys. He says these words, if anyone desires to be first or the greatest, he shall be last of all and servant of all. It's interesting to note that in Jesus' response, he did not correct them for having a desire to be great. You got to pick up on that. He didn't say you guys shouldn't be talking about that. He didn't say that. He said, you want to be great? He said, I'm going to tell you how. He said, this is how. If anyone desires to be first or to be great, that person has to become last of all and servant to all. Right? He was teaching them how to be great in the kingdom of God. What the boys were stumbling with, they were more concerned with how to be great now on this earth. Jesus said, the first thing you do, you got to shift your perspective. It's not about being great today. What you want to do is become great tomorrow. Because the Bible says that after death comes judgment. So you don't want to be great before you die. You want to be great after you die. Because after you die, guess what? You're not going to argue with the boys anymore. That's not, that, get this, no more barbecues. Not upstairs. We're going to eat at the marriage supper. No more barbecues. There'll be no more opportunities to boast about who's the greatest down here. The only thing the Father will be concerned with is who is great in the kingdom of God. Are you following me? If you got it, say, I got it. Here it is. Here it is. He said, you got it. Then he took a little child. He took Zane or someone Zane's age. And in the midst of all these important men, he brings a little child who, according to biblical society, was the least in all of society. Men were at the top of the chart.
women were second class citizens at best. And then below them were children. That's just the way it went. I'm not justifying it. This is the way it was. So Jesus takes the least of them. He didn't take Peter. Skipped over James and John, even though they were on the mountain with him. Said, you're not the greatest. Said, the greatest is this little fella here. He said, until you can become like this. The one great attribute about little children is that they are trusting. That's why we have to protect them. Because those with evil intention can easily prey on them because they're what? Trusting. They come over and they look good and sound good and got candy. They just might go with them. But thanks be to God, we've got parents at the playground. You stay with me. You stay where I can see you. Right? Because as little children, we're trusting. Jesus saying, until you become like this little child and become completely trusting in me, you shall nowise be great in the kingdom of God. What a message for the church today. We live in a day and age where everybody is out to make a name for themselves. Everybody, one way, shape, or another, is trying to become an influencer. Not an influencer of Christ, but an influencer of themselves and their own value system. Trying to promote their name, their image. When the Bible tells us that of the greatest man alive, he did what? He made himself of what? No reputation. He never got involved with the boys and said, shut up, I'm the greatest. You never hear it. Read the Bible, you'll never find it because he never said it. It was his father who said of him, he's been given a name. But he just went through life, healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out demonic spirits, not so that he could get a name. Jesus said, I'm going to do all of that, and they're still going to betray me. And in spite of the betrayal, here you go. For all you church pastors, get this. He never kicked Judas out of the church. Judas left the church. Jesus never kicked him out. Every time they ate, Judas was right there. And guess what? Not only was he there, we know by the betrayal that what? He sat close to Jesus. Every dinner. Every time they went to McDonald's, his order was the second one up, right? Right, I'm giving y'all good stuff and y'all missing it. Right, right. He got the money. He was like, Jesus Christ never kicked him out. Judas kicked himself out of the church. Jesus loved him to the end, but he was the son of perdition. Look, I'm finished with it. I just want you to understand the key to becoming great in the kingdom of God is on the road of humility. Not only are children trusting, you know what most kids do? Not all, we live in a different time. You know what most kids do? You ask a kid to do something, they'll generally do what? They'll generally do it. They'll complain, suck their teeth, all that stuff. But 9 times out of 10, they do it. You ask most adults to do something, no, they don't have it. They just tell you no. Pastor, I'm not doing that. I mean, just there was a time they would make it. Now they know. I'm out. I got something else to do. I got somewhere else to be. But at least kids, all right, nobody here at Taylor. Everybody, all of them know. Nobody here at Taylor. But most kids will do it, no matter what the task is. Interesting note, in Jewish society, it was often either the children or the slave children that were given the assignment of washing the guests' feet when they came in off the road. Dirt, poop, manure. I told you they didn't have Uber. They walked. They stepped in camel poop and then came in your house. And it was your son's job to get water and towel and wash the guest's feet. Why? Because children were the lowest in society. All I want you to get is that the key to greatness in the kingdom of God is being humble and serving everybody. When it comes to the things of God, we don't get to pick and choose who we help. That's God's job. Our job is to say, Lord, wherever you send me, and to whoever you send me to, I'll do my best to help them. That's what Peter was saying, therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And I love the fact that he poured his out mighty. Most people read that scripture and say, okay, mighty hand of God, and they think of it in a downward motion, because I'm under the hand of God, and therefore God is what? Pushing me down. But you got to read the second part of the verse to get it, because it is this mighty hand that what? Exalts you in due time. If you can just prove that you can handle humility, that mighty hand of God will lift you up to places you would have never imagined. That's the key to being great in the kingdom of God. If you got it, say, I got it. If you're ready for me to stop, put your hand up. Y'all know someone got their foot up. I see it. Come on, stand up. We're done. Stand up. We're done with it. We're done with it. You guys were great today. You guys were great. You hung in there. You hung in there. Why preach this message? One, it was opportune because it was a baby christening. And Jesus is telling us, if you want to be great, become like a little child. Why preach this message? This is what I believe. This is what I sense in my spirit. That God is calling you to greatness. He's calling you. But before he launches you out onto the stage, you have to prove that you can handle humility. Because if you can't, you get on the stage, and now you what? You screw everything up. Pride takes over. Arrogance creeps in. And you begin to think, this is what the word of God said, more highly than you ought to think. When he said, in reality, you ought to think what? Humbly. According to the measure of faith given to you. Stay at the level God has you on. And allow God to promote you in due season. I know many of us are here today. Man, we're here for Zane. And we're here for Ty and Leah. Like I said at the beginning, many of us look at them and admire them. Look at the wonderful life they're building. And when I compare their life to my life, it don't look like that. I'm not having that kind of success in this season or stage of my life. And whether it's Ty or Leah or someone else in your family, in your circle of friends, someone else on your job, we grow secretly envious
of those who are getting down. And in our eyes, we said they are the greatest. By default, saying we are not. I went all the way around the bush with this message simply to tell you, you are the greatest. No one knows it yet but God. But if you would just trust him, if you would just hang in there, I know you're frustrated. I know you're upset. I know you're mad. I know you're being betrayed right now. I know people are out to kill you. And if they can't kill you, they're going to try to kill your name. And by killing your name, that means they're going to kill folks in your family. That's how you destroy a name. You get in the old days, when a king became the new king, you know what he did with the old king? He didn't just kill the old king. He killed his whole, he had to wipe out the whole name. So there would be no claim to his rule. And that's what a lot of folks are experiencing today. You don't think of it in that term, but they're trying to kill you. They're trying to kill your daughter. They keep talking bad about your son. They keep saying your grandson will never be in it. And what they're trying to do is destroy your name. Listen what he told Abraham. He said, Abraham, I'm going to make you great. Add the rest of it. He said, I'm going to make your name great. Do you know what that means? When your name becomes great, that means when you die, your name lives on. People still respect your name. You're not around. You're dead. Grandpa's dead. But what? The name that's on you still's got glory. The name that's why we love Jesus' name being exalted, because when we pray how? In the name of Jesus. My name doesn't have glory. My name, but his name still has glory. God is calling you to greatness. I know it doesn't look like it. I know it doesn't feel like it. Say, Pastor, you have no idea what you're talking about, because you don't know what I'm going through. And guess what? I don't need to, because God does. And God is saying, I'm speaking for God. That's what the prophets of old said. When they got up to speak, they would say, thus saith the Lord. I'm speaking for God. And God is telling you he is about to make you great. But you gotta humble yourself. Are you willing to do it? If you are, God said, I'll make you great. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here this Sunday, something said or spoken out of the Word of God has touched your heart, has stirred something inside of you, and you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and your personal Savior, I extend to you the hand of Jesus Christ. If you would like to make that choice today, here in this company, in this assembly of people, I invite you to come forward now. Come to the altar. Say, Pastor, today's my day. Today I accept the voice of the Lord's message that he's calling me to be great. But to be great, you must first accept the greatest. His name is Jesus Christ. If you're here this Sunday, I invite you to find an aisle. Come on down. Pastor, I'm here to give my life to Christ. Not to you, not to the church, not to the deacon board, but I'm coming to give my life to Christ. Is there another to say today? You know what? My life is what it is. But Pastor, something about you, I believe that God is calling me to be great. Will you come? Come on, find your way down the aisle. Say, I accept this voice. I accept the call of the Lord on my life. The Bible says the day you hear his voice, harden not. God, listen, listen, everybody, stop playing hard to get. He won't call always. The Bible says now is the accepted time. That's why he came. So many of you came because you came to see Zane in his white suit. Some of you came to see if Tyrone was really as tall as he is or if Leah is taller. You didn't even realize God was calling you, saying you need to come. Because I'm on the verge of making you great. I'm getting ready to turn some stuff around in your life. But I need you to hear this message out of Mark 9. He's calling you to the altar. Come now. Come. Come. I hear the voice of the Lord. It's not the pastor. Don't think it's Pastor Ford. It's not that. What you hear and what you sense in your stomach, that's the Holy Spirit. That's deep calling deep. Will you come? While we wait for the others to come. What courage it takes to dare to be different. What strength it takes to admit you want to be great. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for these two precious daughters of Sarah. We thank you for the courage you have given them to come, to accept you as their personal Savior, to recommit their lives to you. Father, I thank you for them because I believe they sense that you are on the verge of doing something great in their lives. So we pray with them. We pray for them. Not in our name, but in your name. Father, fill them with your Holy Ghost. From the crown of their head down to the sole of their feet. Let the anointing of God be their portion. Thank you for saving them from their sins. Thank you for washing them and making them whole. Thank you that they are on their way to becoming great in the kingdom of God. Just lift your hands. Just lift your hands and just begin to thank him. He's doing it now. Father, in the name of Jesus. Yeah, Father, in the name of Jesus. The anointing of the Holy Spirit be upon you now. He's going to make you great. In spite of what's going on in your life. In spite of where you are and how you are. Hallelujah. In spite of what others think about it. In spite of what others think about you. God is going to make you great. To God be the glory. For the great things he has done. Come on, tell everybody. Come on, let's give the Lord a hand clap. Thank him for what he's doing in the lives of these women. Thank you. He's making them great. He's going to make you great. Lord, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, you may be seated all over the church. Our service is now back into the hands of our sister Barbara, and I am out of your way. Thanks, Ty.
Amen, amen. Come on, let's continue to praise the Lord. Let's bless his name in this place. Amen, 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 amen. Hey, Taylor, and I say Taylor because we have guests today, so I'm calling you guys out. It's offering time in the tabernacle. All right, all right, all right. They did not disappoint. Amen, amen. It is time to give in the house of the Lord. We have three ways you can give. You can give via text, via U.S. mail, Venmo, I'm sorry, Fork, and Cash App. If you'd like to give via text, text code Taylor61 to the phone number 73256, and you'll receive a link with instructions. Amen. You can go to the website, taylortabernacle.com/giving, and you can follow the instructions there. You can give via U.S. mail. Please check our money order. Do not send cash. Taylor Tabernacle, P.O. Box 6309, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19139. You can give via Venmo at Taylor Tabernacle, -6309, or Cash App, $Taylor Tabernacle. If you are in the sanctuary this morning to my right, you'll see two baskets in the window, one for tithes and offerings and one for our pastor. We ask you to give there as you exit. Amen. As always, and if you'd like to give to Pastor via Cash App or Venmo, it is Cash App is $Pastor Jonathan Ford. Venmo is at Jonathan-Ford-25. Amen. As always, we thank you for your support of this ministry. We're going to have announcements by our first lady because we're in a hurry to get to the yard. I know your company has a name, but I'm going to call it a juice lady. Amen. We're excited to get out to the juice lady. She is called Organically Fresh. So we're excited to get out and be able to get some of those good fresh juices. We had her last year. So if you like those organic, no preservatives and additives, please see her before you leave today. Following our announcements, the next voice you hear will be that of our pastor for benediction.
So the first thing I wanted to do, are we standing instead of anybody from anybody else from YLE? But I'd like everyone here to give all the members of YLE a hand clap. They have been doing offering announcements. It's not easy to do that. And I didn't know Barb was doing them today. But I also wanted to give one more clap for Zane, where's Christine? Woo! Thank you. Now, Aubrey, you're going to be helping me, right? You're going to be helping me. I'm going to do this announcement first. Okay. So this is a Taylor Tabernacle shirt. Anybody who doesn't have one, please see Sister Barbara after church. Daddy, she asked me if you had a shirt. I didn't know if you had a shirt. Right, we have a big event coming up at the end of the month. July 30th is our Soil to Sanctuary Farmers Market. Everybody, clap, 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 clap. We need you to bring your best Taylor Tabernacle shirt or YLE shirt. Wear it. If you did not get the latest shirt, which is our anniversary shirt, thank you, Aubrey, you're doing an awesome job. I need you to let Sister Barbara know so that she can get one to you. Amen? Amen.
Thank you, Aubrey. I appreciate you.
The only announcement that I will give today is that directly following class, Miss Natasha Moore, is that Natasha? Natasha, yay, yay, yay! Miss Natasha is going to be giving what is our part of our summer gardening classes, organic juicing and nutrition class. Last year, her products were a hit. They are delicious. You don't even know you're drinking fruits and vegetables. She's going to have some of those products on sale today, but she's also going to be giving that very informative and important class on organic juice and nutrition. So I welcome everyone who's here today to stay after, hear what she has to say. And if you are a bit famished like I am, feel free to help yourself to the juices. I actually do have one more announcement, another July announcement. YLE members, next week, Sunday, July 23rd, at 11:59 p.m., if I'm not wrong, yes, that is when your Celeste Williams Scholarship application is due. The applications are available online under the YLE tab of the church's website, in www.taylortabernacle.com. All of the applications should be emailed to the email address info@taylortabernacle.com. Any questions that you have about the application, including questions about this year's essay topic, should be directed to Deacon Todd McCoy or Deaconess Kamila Lyons. The tab on the website does work to download the application. I tried it yesterday. I think the only thing that's not updated is this year's essay topic, which either it'll be updated online, or again, if you have a question about it, ask Deaconess Kamila Lyons or Deacon Todd McCoy. I already mentioned the July 30th annual Soil to Sanctuary Farmers Market. Our inaugural farmers market last year was a hit, and this year will be no different. We'll have fresh fruits and vegetables available, many of which come right from our garden. Others come from farmers who are part of the Black Church Food Security Network. If you have questions about that, please see our garden managers and coordinators, Lynn or David. And I think David is, Lynn is there. David, thank you. We will also have vendors on site like we did last year. We'll have a voter registration booth as well. Loads of information about what's going on in this fabulous community of Cobbs Creek at Taylor Tabernacle by Turning the Tide, our nonprofit upstairs. Vendor tables are available for a small fee should you or your friends be interested in selling your products or your services for sale. Again, please wear your favorite Taylor Tabernacle t-shirt for this event, such as this year's anniversary t-shirt or any of your YLE t-shirts. And if you don't have that, again, please see Sister Barbara. All of the other announcements, and there are many, for August, September, October, we have a lot going on at the Tabernacle. Please go to our website, www.taylortabernacle.com. Thank you for your attention. And I'm going to bring back in the hands of Pastor.
Come on, let's give the First Lady a hand.
How many know I married up? Right, my stock went up like Dow Jones, Doc, and it's still rising. Amen. Come on, let's stand. Let's get out of here. Lord knows I don't know what happened to the air conditioner today, but we made it. They've already given you. They're here. I just want to acknowledge them, Natasha Moore and Kaheem Evans. They're here. Put your hands up. Organically Juice. Thank God for them. Whatever you do, we're going outside to the garden. Get some of this juice. I'm telling you, after sweating off 10 pounds, this juice going to put it back in you. So they're here today. You heard about the Soil of the Sanctuary. That's coming up at the end of the month. God bless you. Hey, where's my friend Aiden Brett? Where's Aiden at? All the way in the back, y'all. Get him. Y'all see him? Aiden Brett is home. He's currently serving in the U.S. Army, and he's home for 2 weeks. Let's thank God for him. He's our friend. He's our friend. Glad for him to be in the house of God. Come on, shall we bow our heads? Now the God of all peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever by the church. And all of God's people shout amen. Amen. Amen again. Get this. Tyrone and Leah are coming up. Zane is coming up. First Lady and I, if you want the picture, we're going to do it right now. Get your phones out, cameras out. We're going to take pictures, and then we'll head out to the garden. Amen. God bless you, Taylor.